Well, as we begin a new year, we actually started last week, but as we begin a new year, we are rehashing or reviewing our church vision. And our church vision is quite simple. We want to be people, I hope you want to be a person who beholds God, who knows God, wants to see His glory, wants to know Him deeply. We also want to be people who belong to one another in a deep way. Because it's not just about a vertical relationship with God, it's also about us loving one another and serving one another and all the other one another's in the Bible. We also want to be people who are sent. We want to be sent as His witnesses, both locally and globally. As we talked about last week, beholding God, tried to encourage you last week to be a beaver, little animal, beaver for the Bible. So I hope that you have already started munching away at the Scriptures this week. If not, it's never too late to start. We still have some papers up here, 5 by 5. So 5 minutes a day. The New Testament will only take you 5 days a week, 5 minutes a day to read the New Testament. Surely we all have 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week to read the New Testament. And then also the whole Bible plan. If you want one of those by PDF, I can send it to you. But I would encourage you, I can't encourage you any more in anything else than to be a beaver for the Bible, to just be munching away, devouring God's Word on a regular basis in your life. But today I want to encourage us to go deeper with one another in 2018. So we want to belong to the local church in a deep way. We want to belong to one another in such a way that we are building one another up in our faith. But today we're going to say it from a little different angle. And we're going to say it like this. We belong to one another by loving. We belong to one another by loving one another. By bending down, like Jesus, as we'll see, He said that we are to go low in order to love like He did. Let's pray together and ask God to bless our time. Lord, You are everything, and I am a sinful man who doesn't even obey his own sermons. So I need Your help. I need Your help to rework me in such a way that I don't just preach this, but I live this. And I need Your help today that I might communicate Your truth in a way that does You honor, in a way that encourages our body. So I pray that You would guard my mouth and that You would use Your word to speak. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we read the passage a minute ago, John chapter 13. You know this passage probably pretty well. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of the world and go to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments and, taking a towel, He tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. When He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments, He resumed His place and He said, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet." So the setting, you know this story. What's the setting in John chapter 13? Passover has arrived, the biggest festival of the year, much like Chinese New Year. We usually think of Passover as a very somber affair. It was in Exodus, but the Passover was the biggest celebration of the year. Would have been a lot of food, would have been a big celebration. Jesus and his disciples are in Jerusalem. His hour has come to depart out of the world. His hour has come to go to the cross. Everyone is there. All of the disciples are there. Peter's there. James is there. John is there. And even Judas is there for some of that time. And at some point during the Passover, Luke tells us that a dispute arises. John doesn't tell us this, but if you read the book of Luke, you'll see that a dispute arises during the Passover. Kind of goes like this. A dispute arises among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves." So understand the picture of what's going on here. We don't have the exact, you know, order of the events that was going on, but here's what's happening. Jesus is getting ready to be whipped. He's going to go to the cross pretty soon. It's going to hurt really badly. He's going to be nailed by long, sharp spikes to a tree and humiliated. They're going to spit in his face. They're going to blindfold him and punch him and say, "Prophesy, who hit you?" One of the closest people that he's been with for 3 years, one of the ones that are closest in his circle of friends, is going to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And another one of his inner core is going to deny 3 times that he even knows the man. Worse than that, Jesus is going to endure the wrath of God on the cross. That's what's getting ready to happen. And his friends are arguing about which one of them is the greatest. So think about that in the context of this, what's going on here. They're trying to figure out which one of them is the greatest. And so in John 13, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So in this moment, we mustn't think in the beginning that this is just an example that Jesus is showing. Before it's even an example that he's going to give them and give us, he's actually just expressing his love for them. He's loving them. And it's a demonstration of his deep, humble, and selfless love. So I want us to see, first of all, I want us to see the demonstration of Christ's love in this act, this foot washing, okay? It's a demonstration of Christ's love. It's not just him going, "Hey guys, let me show you what you should be doing." He's actually washing their feet, which is an act of love. Middle Eastern roads are quite dirty and dusty. People didn't wear Nikes and Adidas. They probably were barefooted most of the time or wore sandals if they could. I mean, how well were the sandals made at that time that they were going to stay on all the time? People's feet were probably not manicured or pedicured, I should say, but probably calloused feet. Washing feet was the task of slave labor. It wasn't even a task that Jewish slaves would do, but it was the task of non-Jewish slaves. It was actually the one thing that a servant could resist to do. A servant could say, "That's the one thing that I'm not going to do." It was quite a disgusting act for someone to wash someone's feet. It would have been unthinkable for a Jewish rabbi to bend down and wash his disciples' feet. That would have been unthinkable. So think about the HKUST president cleaning the bathrooms daily. I mean, that's probably not even in the same ballpark, right? Think about Xi Jinping or Donald Trump volunteering at the landfill to help clean up garbage. It's probably not going to happen. And it's not going to happen that a Jewish rabbi is going to wash his disciples' feet. It was an unthinkable, overwhelming demonstration of love. Now, if that doesn't help you understand it a little bit, let's think about it in this way. This is God. This is God washing people's feet. It's almost unfathomable. God in human flesh, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, washing his disciples' feet. Peter's response was accurate, and it shows how unthinkable this was. He says, no, there's no way. There's no way that you're going to wash my feet. But Jesus bends low. He goes down to demonstrate his love. He's the highest person in the room. He should have, in that culture, he should have been sitting there and people should have been serving him. But instead, he takes the towel of a slave and he does the dirtiest and lowest job in the room. In fact, the foot washing is Jesus acting out even his ministry of redemption. If you know Philippians 2, which Tim mentioned in his prayer, Philippians chapter 2 will help us understand this a little bit better. Philippians chapter 2, we see that Jesus left heaven. John 13, we see that he rose from supper. Christ emptied himself or laid aside his garments. He took on flesh and he took the towel in his arms. Took on the form of a servant. Jesus humbled himself as a slave. Maybe Paul was thinking about this when he wrote that in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus was washing them in his blood. He would wash us in his blood, just as he washed the disciples' feet, cleansing. He washed us from our sins on the cross, and he washed a traitor and a betrayer in that act. So this demonstrating this full extent of his love by washing their feet and giving a picture of how he will wash their sins away on the cross. So you see, it's a demonstration of his love right there and then, but it's also a foreshadowing of what he's going to do on the cross and actually his whole ministry. And that's the gospel. Jesus Christ took on flesh, died on the cross for our sins, but he was sinless, so he rose from the dead, and he is alive forevermore. D.A. Carson, a good quote, he points out that foot washing and the cross are simultaneously, both of these things simultaneously are an act of God by which people are cleansed and an example for us to imitate. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And Jesus said, wash one another's feet. So Christ was demonstrating his love for us, for them, and also demonstrating for us and giving us an example to imitate. So the example, Jesus is not saying that we, some churches do this, not necessarily a bad thing, but some churches actually practice foot washing. Okay. But Jesus is not saying that you should actually take up the practice of actually washing one another's feet. We're nowhere in the rest of Scripture, we're nowhere commanded to do so. But Jesus is commanding us to do what? Jesus is commanding them, commanding us to love one another in a kind of bending down, humble, low way. We are to love one another. You know, love one another is mentioned all throughout the New Testament. John chapter 15, a couple of times, Romans 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Peter 3, 1 Peter 4, and John's epistle. John's epistle, he mentions it 6 times. John never got over Jesus loving him. John never got over Jesus, I think, washing their feet. He commands them, commands us to love one another, and he tells us to do it in the same way that he loved us. Look in John chapter 13, verse 34. I'm going to get there in just a second, Piper. John chapter 13, verse 34. You need to read John 13, 14, and 15, and you'll see how much this is the context. So John 13, 34 says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." You know why it's a new commandment? Why is it a new commandment? They knew that they were supposed to love their neighbor as they love themselves, love one another. Why is it a new commandment? It's a new commandment because it is love one another just as I have loved you, love one another. You see how deep that is? By this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have that kind of love for one another. So we don't need to ask ourselves this morning if we love one another in the body of Christ. What we should ask ourselves this morning is, do we love one another the way that Christ loved us? Because that's what he said. What would it look like if we loved each other this way? What would the church look like if we loved one another in this way? What if we belonged to the body of Christ in such a way that we loved one another in a deep, humble way? Bending down, a bending down, serving kind of love. Or belong to the church by loving. Well, how do we learn to love this way? How do we learn to love this way? It's one thing to say, okay, Jesus said, love one another just as I have loved you, loved one another. But how do we do this? What's the key? What's the key to learning to love this way? And by the way, in the words of Paul, I am not in any way saying that I have attained it. But I think the key is in John chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. John chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. Jesus, it says, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. You ever wonder why that's in there? You ever wonder why that's there? What in the world does that have to do with anything? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, he was going back to God, rose from supper and took a towel. So here's my thesis. I've mentioned this to you before a couple years ago. And mostly, I think, analyzing my own self, looking at my own sinfulness and why and when I don't want to serve, the reasons because I don't want to do it are this. We cannot love one another, and we cannot belong to the body of Christ in this kind of way that we're loving one another in this deep, low, self-sacrificing way, unless we know who we are. Unless we've settled who we are. You may say, that sounds a little funny. Go back to the verse for a second, Piper. Notice that Jesus knows exactly who he is. He knows that all things have been given into his hands. He knows that all authority in heaven and on earth is going to be given to him or is given to him by the Father. And he knows exactly who he is. He knows that he came from God, that he is God the Son, and he knows exactly where he's going. He's not nervous is 100% confident in every way of exactly who he is. And that's why he could take a towel and he could serve his disciples and wash their feet. We need to settle who we are. If we don't settle who we are internally, if we don't know exactly who we are, if we're still wrestling with that, and we're still trying to figure that out, then we cannot go low. We'll still be in this self-protection, self-fulfillment, self-promotion, hiding kind of way. Still trying to establish our identity, still trying to make a name for ourselves or prove that we're somebody. And if we're still trying to do that, then we're not ever going to go low and really serve and love one another just as Christ loved us. You see, we too often have too high a view of ourselves. And if you have too high a view of who you are, you're not going to go low. And if you have too low a view of yourself, then you're just going to kind of be in poor me, and I'm really not anything, you know, I can't really do anything, and not sacrifice. We have to settle who we are. So who are you? Have you settled who you are? If someone asks you, who are you? Who are you? Is your identity in Jesus Christ? Like, have you settled it firmly? You're no longer wrestling with who you are. You've settled it. Who I am in Christ is who I am, and nothing else matters. Like, you're comfortable there. You're content there. Can you imagine what it would be like to be Jesus Christ? Can you imagine what it would be like for him to know exactly who he was? Have no fears, no hidden agendas, no protection in any way whatsoever, just total confidence in his heavenly Father. That's why he could take a towel and wash his disciples' feet. So show me a person who can go down for others, and I'll show you a person who knows exactly who they are. Show me a person who can't or struggles with loving others sacrificially, and I'll show you a person who's still trying to figure out who they are. So we need to settle who we are, number one. Number two, we need to understand where we came from. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, knowing that he came from God, where did he come from? Where did we come from? We are sinners. We are enemies of God. We were under God's wrath. We were rebellious. And he forgave us. We're now a friend of God. We're now clean. We're now in God's family. We're now citizens of the kingdom of God. You see, if we don't understand that, how much he really needed to save us, we've got to remind ourselves of just how great the mercy and grace of God was to save us. Or we're not really going to be able to love other people. Because we'll feel like everybody else is rotten and annoying and difficult. But if we know how difficult and rotten and annoying we can be, it's much easier to serve other people. There'll be no love, no bending down kind of love. We also need to settle and understand where we're going. Settle who we are. Who are we in Jesus Christ? Be content there. Be comfortable with that. Know exactly where we came from, a sinner saved by grace, and then also understand where we're going. So if you read John chapter 13, 14, and 15, you'll notice in the middle of 13 and 15, which are both about loving one another, right in the middle in chapter 14, you know what Jesus says? Chapter 14, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You understand, Christian, how blessed you are? Like, we don't understand how blessed we are. And so we strive and we're wrestling. We're trying to make a home in this world. There's nothing wrong with having a home in this world, but not being at home in this world. But we have an identity in Christ. We have a glorious future awaiting for us in heaven with Christ Jesus. And as strange as it may sound, I think that's the key to us really loving other people. We really can't love people the way Jesus loved us, in a bending low, sacrificial kind of way, unless we settle who we are in Christ. We're no longer wrestling with who we are, and we're also understanding exactly what we have been saved from, and then also understanding where we're going and the future that we have with Christ. We will not belong to the body. Our second core issue of our vision is belonging to the body. We won't belong to the body unless we really settle those things. Because the way that we really belong, I said originally when we preached the vision, which is true, how do we belong to the body of Christ? We belong to one another by building one another up. But we could also say it this way. How do we really belong to the body of Christ? We belong by loving. If you belong, but you're not really loving people, proactively, I mean, then you're really not belonging, because Jesus said, love one another. Just as I have loved you, love one another. So, why are you holding back your love from this church? Are you? Are you holding back any love for this group of people? And why are you doing that? What are you protecting? What are you hiding? Maybe you don't want us to ask you to do things. You'll be too busy. Well, that's what loving one another means. We do things for each other, and we sacrifice for one another. What keeps you on the fringe? What keeps you on the fringe of the body of Christ? That what's keeping you from getting on the dance floor and really loving other people? Why won't you go deep with us? I would encourage you in 2019 to not just be a beaver for the Bible, okay? Not just behold God daily and consume His Word and know Him. Read through the whole Bible this year, or at least read through the New Testament this year. I would encourage you to do that. But also in 2019, belong to this group of people deeper than you've ever belonged before by loving one another just as Christ loved you. And that's going to count. That's going to cost you something. That's going to mean sacrifice. That's going to mean that you're going to have to get in a small group with people in this church, not just people everywhere else, but actually love the people in this room by being with them. I would encourage you to settle who you are if you don't know who you are. Now, and I know that there's some of you who may feel this way, because I struggle with it a lot in my life. Even though you have a job, even though you are making a living, even though you have hobbies, but yet somehow inside of you, you're just never settled. You're restless. Still trying to figure out, why has God put me on this planet? He has a purpose for you. Settle it. In John chapter 13, what does it say? Blessed are you if you do them. You'll be happy and blessed. by loving one another. Loving one another just as Christ loved us. That's a really, really deep, bending low kind of love. I would pray that you would pray for me, that I would do that. Pray for me. If you want to know how to pray for me, pray that I will this year behold God daily, that I will say every morning in my time with the Lord, show me your glory. And that I would also sacrifice myself to love you as Christ loved us. And that we will also be sent as his witnesses in the world. Talk about that next week. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we know that those who, it's not just those of us who hear your word, but if we hear your word and obey it, we are like a man who built his house upon the rock. So Lord, help us by your Spirit, empower us, quicken us, that we might love one another deeper than we ever thought we could. Lord, we entrust to you the depth of this church, that you would grow us deeper. And we entrust to you the breadth of this church, that you would cause us to grow both deep and wide according to your will. Lord, cause any words that I might have said this morning that are unfruitful or unuseful to fall by the wayside, but I pray that your word would stick, for your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And I pray that you would do your work in Christ's name.